So 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful passage of scripture, and it is often read at weddings. If you've gone to weddings, you've probably heard this, and it's very appropriate for weddings, but it is not just for weddings. It is actually more appropriate for us in our everyday life. It is about enduring love. And so this morning, we thought that we would get 11 different women, all of whom have mothers, and read it in the voice, in the female voice today. So I'm going to give you the microphone. You're going to pass it down the line, and you're going to hold it right next to your mouth.
If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
And if I have prophetic power and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but to do not have love, I'm nothing.
If I give away all of my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude.
It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth.
It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Love never ends. But as for the prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end.
For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end.
When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways.
For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I've been fully known.
And now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love.
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Oh, come on, you have to give God's word a little applause. Well, it's Mother's Day, and that's a great day for 1 Corinthians 13 to be read, wouldn't you agree? You think about all that goes into mothering and families, and my goodness, what a responsibility that is. Would you bow your heads and pray for me with me? Lord, this beautiful, familiar passage, what a moment it must have been when the Apostle Paul finished writing these words and he read them for the first time and realized that you had inspired him and your spirit had breathed through his life into these words, because they are so full of truth that we read them over and over. And in every season, in every reading, we find a new discovery therein. And so we thank you, especially in this Mother's Day, to think about the nature of love. And we pray your blessing on all this. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting a new series about relationships. And I'm going to sit in this chair just to see if I can. It's an exciting moment for me. And we have a bulletin cover that's a coloring sheet. We made this for you. And you can take it home and color it on your own, because you can't make a bulletin cover that's representative of your relationships. So we left them all blank, and that way you can add to them, and you can do, isn't that really well done? Isn't that just great? Don't you think? Reverend Barbara Minor did that, so you know, it's Mother's Day, you want to encourage her. I don't want to say she was smug this morning when she walked in and put it in front of me, but she was like, I was inside all the lines. I don't know if you've noticed, but But we wanted to make something for you that you could sort of think about the complexity and the diversity and the beauty of all the people in your life. So you can just do it now if you're bored. Gives you options. Because it's not just about gender and race. It's about uniqueness. And uniqueness extends beyond gender and race. I mean, it would be silly to say all women are the same or all men are the same or all this people. There is this uniqueness in every one of your relationships. Every face. Just look around for a minute. Look at the faces of the people near you. Really do. I know it'll feel awkward, but just go ahead. Even if they're strangers, just go ahead and stare at them for a minute. It's weird. Church is kind of weird when you think about it anyway. We sit in rows and sit with people you don't know. You look in those faces and you see these expressions of God's image and God's art in each of those people. Everywhere you go, whether it's your family, your friends, your coworkers, all these people so different, what is the gravity? What is the force like gravity that keeps all of these people in orbit around each other? There's this TV show that's been on the past year or two. I'm always a little behind pop culture, so, you know. It's called This Is Us, and if you watch it, I've only seen a few of them. There are people, there are women over here going, oh, yeah, okay, whatever. Don't get it on your phone right now. Just stay with me. If you watch it, I've only seen a few episodes, but it really is well done, to your point. It's really well done. It's a story of sort of a family, and you see the timeline move back and forth. So you get the backstory of everybody's life and the difference of these characters. So there are three kids in this nuclear family. One has been adopted into the family. He's African-American. The nuclear family is Caucasian. And so that brings interesting dynamics. And then his father was at one time a drug addict and just down and out. Now he's sort of gotten his life together. And that's interesting. And then the parents have their own backstory of these twins. And the one brother, the two brothers couldn't be any more sort of unlike in the way they approach life. And one is very successful, very confident, but a little neurotic. And the other is very successful and totally unconfident. And the sister has self-image issues that she's struggling with, but she's actually got a wisdom about her that's really centered. So it's kind of like your family, right? It's kind of like my family. It's kind of like your friends. It's all these people with their uniqueness, and you wonder, with all the imperfections and their neuroses, and sometimes we're kind and sometimes we're cruel, and sometimes we're at our very best and sometimes we're at our very worst. What's going to keep it all together? And in a show, This Is Us, typically the plot sort of goes to the end, and the sort of the high moment happens right before it ends often. In the ones that I've seen, I've only seen a few episodes, but they had this wonderful way that at the right when you think things are going to come apart, love pulls it all together. And I think about how true that is of life. The power that love has. Just when you think you can't do it anymore, just when you think it's all going to go apart, love just has this way with us. Not every time. And I want to be really clear on the front end of this sermon. I'm going to talk about love, and I'm going to just talk about patience. Love is patient. But I want to really also be clear. Several weeks ago, I talked about the boundaries we have to have. Remember when I had the green fence up here? I talked how you have to have boundaries, and Paul talks about that in this text too. So that's a part of this too. But I was reading a commentary on 1 Corinthians 13, and the commentator used these three Latin words, sine qua non. He actually transposed them, but I think this is the right way to use them. And I read it, and I was like, he wrote, Paul is trying to teach us that love is the sine qua non of the Christian life. And I was like, wow, you know, the Bible's already in three languages. Do we need to add Latin on top? Like, can't we just say things plainly? Do you always have to show you're smart? Like, I get that you're smart. I'm fussing at the commentator. But then I was like, but Tom Berlin did have those 2 years of high school Latin that he got fairly mediocre grades in. And I was like, do I remember this? And I remembered sine means without. Non means no or none. And then I thought, qua, what is it? And I remembered it means without this, nothing. So people use this phrase when they're trying to say, this is the essential characteristic. Like, if you don't have this thing, nothing else matters. Sine qua non. Say the Latin out loud. Sine qua non. And then say, without this, nothing. And think about how true that is about love. Think about how true that is. Like, I don't care. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've accomplished. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care what your pedigree is, what your credentials are, where you came from, or where you're headed to. The truth is, without love, nothing. And Paul says that's how important it is to the Christian life. Now, we live in a world that is not regulated. It's not, the world's not asking things of you that Jesus is. So I understand that the world's really broken and the world's not like this. I know that. But this life, see, when we say this is us, we're really today talking about the Christian community. Love's the sine non qua. Paul says, you know, if you can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, you're a resounding gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm just like, noise, 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 noise. And if you have the gift of prophecy and you can fathom all knowledge, like you just know everything. You just know what's going to happen, what has happened. You just got the whole thing. And if you even have a faith that can move mountains, but you don't have love, it's nothing. It's the essential characteristic in the Christian life. I mean, it doesn't matter if you give all that you possess to the poor and you endure terrible hardships because of your faith. Without love, you just did it to show other people how great you were, and you gain nothing. You're like somebody that says they gave money to the poor and didn't really do it, almost. Just, there's nothing there. It doesn't matter what you do or how great a thing you do. If you lack love, it's just so much noise. And Paul's message is so clear. For Christ's followers, love is the golden thread. It's the golden thread that Jesus is trying to weave through all my thoughts, through all my actions, through all my plans, through all my interactions with other people. It's love is what Jesus is trying to build and weave through me. And sometimes I'm a pretty tough fabric. Is that true for you? Sometimes I'm like Jesus has a needle and I am canvas. And it's like, he's like, I'm going to do that. I'm going to weave this golden thread through your life. And so this week I've been thinking so much about love, because this passage sort of begins once you begin to read it. And I want to encourage you in the coming week, why don't you take 1 Corinthians 13 and print it out or bring it up on your phone or whatever you do and just read it each day this week. Because what I love about it is it tells us what it is and what it isn't. And Paul knew the Corinthians needed that, because the Corinthians had factions in their church. The Corinthians were like, well, I like this person. And other people were like, well, I like that preacher. And I like this one. And I'm in this class. And they just had all this division. And some of them didn't love each other. And you know, in church, this is us, right? You don't get to choose who walks in here. That's like the wicked, terrible thing about church, is you don't get to choose who walks in, but you have to choose love. And the Corinthians were having such a hard time with that. Church's like your family, for goodness sakes. You're just born into that thing. It's like the universe says, these are your people now, right? And Paul talks about the nature of love, how it works, what it does, what it avoids. He says, you know, love is patient. And love is kind. And this is really important in our culture because in our culture, love is always about feelings. And that's predominantly because we have a music culture that only knows how to talk about how we feel. It only understands emotion. Our music culture, which is so around us all the time, never really talks about issues of character or who we're becoming. It almost always talks about, hey, baby, how I feel about you right this minute. And it's just about a quarter of an inch thick. Pop music, music in general. I mean, even Frank Sinatra is about a quarter inch thick, and like he's awesome. So, right? So, but Paul's not like that. Paul says, no. It's not about your feelings. It's about your character and about who you're becoming and about what you do. So love is patient and love is kind. And here's what love isn't. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. It does not dishonor others. It's not critical when somebody gets something backwards. It's not easily angered. And this is important, and this is where we get back to the boundary part of love, because some people are saying to you in your life, don't you understand I'm angry at you because of how much I love you? Sometimes people will even say, the reason I hit you is because I love you so much. People say stuff like that. And that's because they're a quarter of an inch thick, and they're confusing a random emotion with an issue of character and nurture, which is deep. Character is like a deep well that you dig up over time and discover. So Paul, even in this passage, and I want you to hear this because I'm going to talk about just three words. Love is patient. Which means it's not always fast. And it's not demanding or boastful or arrogant or rude. That's what love isn't. So when people are telling you, I love you," but they're arrogant, boastful, demanding, and rude, you need to create the boundary to help them develop their character. Because if you always give into that, then you know they're never going to be the people that God wants them to be. But love is patient. So just these three words, love is patient. And love has to be patient because the world and its people, we change so slowly. I mean, if you're going to love the world as God does, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him might perish but have eternal life. You're going to love the world. Oh, you're going to have to become so terribly patient. And you may not like what you discover at first, and you're not going to love because of that. You're going to love for another reason, because patience is the modality. If you learn that love is patient, you will enter into the modality where love is actually found and discovered. Love is only found in patience. Because impatience is born of pride. Pride. I'm impatient. I'm easily angered. And I'm frustrated because I'm super duper important. Don't you people get that? And pride is a root sin, a causal sin. Because you hold pride in yourself, I hold pride in myself. And when I say pride, I don't mean like self-image, I mean, or self-esteem. I mean pride. Like, I'm so important. That will give rise. That's the soil in which 100 other sins are planted and growing. But patience is born of humility. And humility is demonstrated when I'm not first, when I know I'm not all that important. And so I can be kind and gentle with my words and think about what I'm saying or what I'm typing. Why? Because I was patient and I wasn't reactive. And that's born of humility, and humility is usually born of failure. which is why people almost always become better after their first great failure. So we should almost pray to God for our first great failure, so that then humility will begin to shape our character. The other morning, I drove from Chantilly. I had a morning meeting with somebody down there right by Route 50 at a restaurant, and then it was about 8:30, it was probably 8:45 when I got in the car, and I was driving up to the church. Actually, it was a little bit later. I think it was closer to 9 o'clock by the time I got in the car, and so I thought, well, most of the traffic will be gone, and it took me 25 minutes from Route 50 to this intersection right here. 25 minutes. I know some of you are like, hey, I commute an hour and a half. Well, I know, but come on, you got to admit, like, on a morning, wow. I mean, we were creeping along. And I don't know if I've told you lately, but I am incredibly important. Have I told you that? And so I'm so important that these other people, these peons that are around me, are holding me back to the very important schedule I need to get to. And so when I'm sitting in traffic on Centerville Road, this is unacceptable because King Tom is on the road, people. And I just can't sprout a helicopter thing and just go. I got to sit with all you commoners. And I'm thinking like that, but not really, but I am really. And I'm in the traffic and we're just crawling and I'm on my way to the office. And the thing that's important that you need to understand that day is I was getting to my office because that was when I had to write a sermon about how love is patient. And I've been reading the text. I've been doing the commentary work already. So I was like, cool. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And honestly, I do. I swear. Sometimes you walk out and you're like, do you follow me around? I'm like, no, I'm just writing for me. It's not about you. Haven't I told you how important I am? So we're crawling through traffic. And as we're going through traffic, I just start saying, love is patient. And it was just a magical thing, this wondrous, gracious thing that began to happen. Love is patient. I just kept saying it. Contemplation is born of humility. And look, contemplation is a practice that sometimes you go away for a few days to discover. That's really great. But you have to learn to do the contemplative work of the Christian life in the moment. Like if it's just something you reserve for the time away, which is, it's important to do the time away. That's where you build the muscle to do it in person. But when you're sitting there in your car on Centerville Road and it's 25 minutes, and you say, love is patient, pretty soon you start saying, wow, look, you start looking around, you start going, and you start thinking about these people. For some reason, their lane's always going faster, so I get to see a lot more of them than I get to see of me. And I'm like, as they would pass me, I would, rather than being frustrated, I was like, I wonder what you guys are doing today. And some of them looked like, some of them really did look like they had something important to get to. And I began to say, thank you, God. I don't really have an emergency right now. And honestly, as I sat there, I thought, actually, you're really not very important right now. The universe would not know it if you didn't show up in the next 15 minutes. And I began to sort of pray in a sort of this spirit of love. Like, Lord, all these people are going to work. And then I began to think about how we're all in this together. We're all stuck in traffic together, right? And how I like to feel like I'm special and it's just me, but it's the truth is I'm in a stream of people. And if one of them is suffering up there because they had an accident that I can't see, we're all suffering with them. And I thought, Lord, if somebody is suffering up there, I hope that they're not hurt. I prayed for the accident that I ultimately wasn't even there. But it wasn't a wasted prayer. Because when you are patient and you enter into humility, it changes you, which is what God's trying to do, is sanctify you. So that you won't be this prideful, arrogant person clutching the steering wheel of life. Because I clutch the steering wheel in those moments because the truth is what I want more than anything else is control, control, control. And what Jesus is trying to teach me is, it's okay, just release that. So I'm going down Centerville Road, and I'm thinking about how the whole world's like this, how if somebody is struggling and in pain in Syria. It's a part of my traffic jam. Or somebody struggling right here in Herndon. How we're all connected. And so I spent 25 minutes doing that, and I realized that we're not connected to each other through our humanity, because our humanity is actually very flawed and limited. Mine is. My humanity often takes me to spaces of pride more than humility, but I think we're connected through divinity, God's divinity, the being made in the image of God. We are not divine, but God is, and God's love expresses itself in moments of patience. When I think on patience as this aspect of love, it enables me to slow down and have an awareness of myself that I miss when life is lived quickly. And I gain an awareness of my own shortcomings. This overcomes pride, which if unchecked leads to terrible sins of selfishness and hostility and superiority and the demand to have everything my own way. And if my family was here, they would tell you that sometimes in my worst moment, that's who I am. And close friends would tell you. But most of the rest of you, I just fool you. Because pride does that. Pride can be very charming. Every person you meet is in the process of becoming. And part of the, the joy of being contemplative, look at these pictures. We're not born fully formed, are we? But look at the beauty of that face. This is why you have to look at the faces around you. And, you know, sometimes we travel great distances. We travel to Paris and we go to the Louvre so that we can see this beautiful art or the Impressionist Museum that's there. Apparently, I've never been, but it's on my bucket list to see the Impressionist Museum over there. And it's in my head, but I haven't entered it yet, just to see that beauty. But we miss the beauty that's right in front of us, these faces of people that are these gorgeous faces, the image of God all around you, these works of God's art, the best art, three-dimensional, moving, so that you can't treat any of them as though they are unimportant. Everyone, God's child. But none of them fully form. None of them come out as a package like, here I am to bless you. They're all just like, oh boy, this is us. That's how your friends are. That's how your family is. So even at every age, we have to be so patient with them. As they grow older, we have to be terribly patient with the people around us, because even as they improve and get better, they enter into a new season of complexity. And they go on. There they are again, and now a new season has come. I talked to a school teacher the other day. She said, oh my goodness, I've got this student that I just love, this fourth grade student I just love. Beginning of the year, she was just really terrible. She just had so many, she has a lot of family issues, and she comes from a very difficult space where she lives. And she was just always mean to the other kids. But now it's the end of the school year, and she's really become such a loving, gentle human being. She's grown. And she did so because the teachers surrounded her with patience. They helped her focus. They helped her learn. She got some accomplishments out in her mouth. She wasn't reading very well at the beginning of the year, but now she can open books, and she can read out loud. And she's become gentler with the other people, the more gracious she's become with herself. These teachers, this team of teachers, have surrounded her with patience. What a lovely thing. But now look at the next slide. She's going to grow up again, right? She's going to enter a new season. And the new season will be as complex as the season she's in. So another group of people. In every stage of life, we need patience with each other. Even until we're very old. Then we get really old, and you're like, isn't the old guy supposed to have his act together? And it's like, oh no, those old guys, they're characters. Lord have mercy. Because none of us are fully there. And so love, patience is this very comfortable space that when we enter into it, it's like your old easy chair that people have been telling you to throw out, but you keep it because it's so comfortable, even though it's worn out. It's just that comfortable gentleness. Patience is this contemplative space of slowing. And love flourishes there because we finally put our spirits at rest. And we're not rushing around. I'm so important, I don't have time to pray. I'm so important, I don't have time to look at somebody's face and say, wow, aren't you lovely? Which has very little to do with what they look like. It has everything to do with the image of God I see in that face. And love slows us down because when we're patient, we're humble. And then our schedule, our agenda, our desires, they no longer take precedence. We see ourselves as less and others as more, more valuable. I am less important. They are more worthy of my attention. And suddenly, because of patience, I become loving. Can you be loving today to your mother? Can you just slow down? Or are you looking at your watch with your mom saying, I've got to get my hour of Mother's Day in? She knows it when you do that thing you do because she knows you better than you know yourself. And because she's so loving, she releases you without holding a grudge because she knows you're not done yet. But what if you flipped it? What if you became the patient person? What if you became so loving that you never even looked at your watch? And you would be so full of love that Jesus would be putting the golden thread through your life. Oh, I went to the corner. I got to the corner here, and I was like, shoot, I'm not important anymore, so might as well run those two errands I've been trying to run all week. And so I went over to the CVS in the auto parts place, because I've been, honestly, for 2 weeks, I've been trying to get the auto parts store to get this thing I needed in. And I walked in, and when I walked in, I am going to get up to show you what I did. I walked in from the side, and I was like, oh, I got to, now I'm 25 minutes behind my life. And so I would have been gentle, but I got out of the car and it all disappeared. I don't understand, but it did. And so when I went in the car, I was like, I was walking up and there was another guy coming from the back of the store and he came up and we both knew what we were doing. We both knew we were racing to the counter because it was an open counter. And I got the pole position at the counter, but he didn't stand behind me. He stood next to me and he had this handful of stuff. And you could hear, it was like, vroom, vroom. And the woman, she started walking toward the counter, and she walked up, and she knew I'd gotten there half a step ahead. She knew the fairness of it, and she also could sense that how terribly important I am. And because I was projecting it to her, I was, my facial expression was saying, I'm more important than everybody here, which is why you should serve me first, or I'll write a comment, I'll write on Yelp, bad, bad place. And I'll Yelp nail you. And so, and then honestly, I'm standing there, and this all happens in 3 seconds. She walks up, she looks at me, she says, may I help you? And I felt the Holy Spirit say, honest, I'm not joking, I felt the Lord say to me, are you that important? I was like, wow, love is patient. And I said, you know, I think he was here first. I'm not telling you this because I'm a good person. Do you understand that? Like, do you get, this is not a moment of great pride for me. This is actually a bit of a humble moment for me. I have to do this exercise to be who I think Jesus wants me to be, and it doesn't even come naturally. Do you hear me? That's sanctification. But I said, I think he came first, and I looked in his eyes for the first time, and when I looked into his eyes, I could see he was stressed. He had a, and I think he worked, I think his job was this, and he was making money. We're fine. And we were making money. Megan, love is patient. Just sit back. Just lean back. You're fine. You're fine. But she's making me nervous is what's happening. It's good. It's good. It's all fine. And I said, you go first. And then I looked at the guy behind him, and this other guy was carrying all this stuff. And I thought, they do this for a living, and you don't. And I thought, I'm just going to go over to the pharmacy because I needed to get some vitamins. And then I walked up. I grabbed the vitamins, but the generic ones were on sale, but the name brand weren't. And I wanted to know, are they the same? And so I walked up to the pharmacy counter, and I looked at them, and I said, and the woman said, sir, just 1 second. And I thought, love's patient. And the pharmacist was so intent on what she was doing, she was mouthing something as she was putting the prescription together. And I looked at her and I thought, I hope that woman always fills my prescriptions. And the short end of the story is I began to kind of pray for the people. I thought, who's getting those pills? Does somebody have cancer? Is there a child that's sick? And I began to sort of pray for people that needed healing in their life. Or is this somebody with, you know, mental health issues that needs help? What is that thing? Isn't your life so terribly busy that you're thinking about your brunch reservation right now? But what if love is patient? What if none of us are all that important? What if the only way that God can sanctify us is if we lean back and allow the Lord to speak? And then as we walk through our life, we think about what's coming at us, this stream of things, and we engage each one in love. Love is patient, love is kind, is not arrogant, boastful, or rude, is not self-seeking, it does not insist on its own way. It always hopes, always protects. Love always perseveres. As for knowledge, it'll come and go. As for prophecies, they will cease. But these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Let's come and sing a quick song.